Right, well, Andrew gave me a pretty large canvas to draw upon today. Thank you for that, Andrew. It was all the way from Acts 13:4 to 15:35, so pretty much three chapters. And a lot happened in these three chapters, centering upon the travels of Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul along the way, for some reason. The work Paul and Barnabas had been called to do saw them visit Salamis and Paphos in Cyprus, Perga in Pamphylia, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra and Derbe in Lycaonia, before retracing their steps to Antioch. It was the first missional journey. And they remained in Antioch for some time. Subsequently, they made a journey to Jerusalem to appeal successfully against the edict issued by the church there that all Christians, that's to say both Jews and Gentiles, should be circumcised. I was very pleased they were successful. Following this, they remained again for some time in Antioch, teaching and preaching. So that's the background. Now, the passage that caught my attention was this, which occurs at the end of Barnabas and Paul's first missional journey. So if we can have the reading on the screen, please. Andrew? It's Acts 14, verses 26 to 28. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. If you can put us back in the room now. Thank you. So this piece of intentional outreach, prompted and fueled by the Holy Spirit, started and finished in Antioch. Like the church in Jerusalem, this was a power church, drawing its power from the Holy Spirit. And these were two churches unleashed, which is why we are studying these chapters in Acts. Studying in order to learn, but learning in order to act. Our goal is practical, not academic. Now, one of the advantages of preaching towards the end of a series like this is that you can draw upon all that has gone before without treading on anybody's toes, and maybe even a little of what is to come. But there's only one, isn't there, Andrew? So it's only your toes I'm going to tread on. So let's look at what characterized the behaviors of these two unleashed spirit-filled churches in Jerusalem and Antioch. And there are five fundamentals that stand out. And the first fundamental is the word. The word was foundational. Everything was rooted in Scripture. There are several long sermons in Acts. Peter in chapter 2, addressing the crowd after Pentecost. Peter again in chapter 3, addressing a crowd after healing the crippled man at Gate Beautiful. Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin, occupying the whole of chapter 7. And Paul's speech to the Areopagus in Athens in chapter 17. Now, they're too long to read here, indeed. I suspect that these accounts in the Bible are concise praises and that the originals may have been far longer. No 3-point 20-minute sermons here. But suffice it to say that each of these sermons focused on Scripture, the Word, to recount God's love for and unceasing faithfulness to his people. Crucially, they also used that Word to set out Jesus' credentials as the Messiah. For instance, after drawing extensively on Joel and the Psalms, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And again, he quotes from Psalms in chapter 4, verse 11, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." So word is foundational. But the second fundamental is worship. the ingestion of the word found its external expression in worship. And nowhere is this encompassed better than in 1625, when Paul and Silas, flogged, imprisoned, placed in stocks, imprisoned, for using the word, the name of Christ, to expel an evil spirit, then proceeded to do what? To praise God and sing hymns to him, to which the other prisoners listened. Such was the natural, unstoppable outflowing of the word. And what a witness that worship was, and with an immediate impact on the jailer and his family. And then we also have these wonderful words in chapter 2, verses 46 to 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So worship as a second fundamental. And the third fundamental then is outreach. Now, as we've seen over the weeks of this preaching series, Acts is littered with words, works, and wonders. We see impassioned evangelistic outreach to non-believers, exemplified by Paul in Pisidian Antioch, where he says, "Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." And then we read, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." But we also see prayerful pastoral outreach to fellow Christian churches. The church in Jerusalem had sent Barnabas to Antioch to help lead them spiritually. And then soon after, the church in Antioch was able to help the church in Jerusalem practically in the face of impending famine. It says in chapter 11, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So outreach is then complemented by the fourth fundamental, inreach. And like outreach, this can take many forms. There's spiritual inreach through teaching. We read in chapter 2, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." So this is spiritual inreach to the church. Then there was pastoral inreach through caring. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then finally, there was intentional, organized, practical inreach. A longer quote now from chapter 6. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So what happened? "The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them.'" So the apostles concentrated on the word, and then other people were elected to concentrate on the inreach. The fifth and final fundamental is prayer. We've seen that everything the church proclaimed, taught, and undertook was rooted in Scripture, but equally it was covered in and activated by prayer. Chapter 4, "After they prayed,
the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And in chapter 13, verse 3, we see Barnabas and Saul being sent off on that first missional journey we've been looking at. So after they, the leaders of the church in Antioch, had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, Barnabas and Saul, and sent them off. Can we have the next slide up, please, Andrew, please? So we have these five fundamentals: word, worship, outreach, inreach, and prayer. And they form a good model for church, with all things coming together in Christ. Like most organizations, churches are complex beasts. To succeed and grow, a commercial company needs to do a number of things well. General management, research and development, production, marketing, sales, distribution, customer services, systems and technology, HR, finances. All these things are constantly monitored and measured to produce what is called a balanced scorecard that provides the basis for future planning and strategy. For a church to succeed and grow, all five fundamentals need to be present and functioning well. It will find it hard to fulfill its overall mission if one or more are weak, or worse, absent. What value is worship if it is not rooted in the Bible? What good is outreach if there is untended suffering and a lack of spirituality inside the fellowship? Without prayer, how can the church constantly listen to and be led by God? To succeed and grow, a church must do them all. It too needs to operate a balanced scorecard to check current performance and plan future strategy. Should we come back in the room there? Now, as it does this, a church may feel it's being called to excel in one or two aspects, thus giving it a distinctive calling, often referred to as a mark. For example, it could feel called to be a sanctuary church, noted for the quality of the way it nurtures and cares for its fellowship. Or a missional church, noted for the quality of the social liturgy it practices in its neighborhoods, near and far. Or a discipling church, noted for the quality of its training and equipping. Or a praise church, noted for the quality of its music and preaching. Or a devotional church, noted for its strength in and commitment to prayer. Such a mark needs to be carefully discerned by the church, and it may change over time as the church feels called to a new direction. And of course, it can't do any one of those things with excellence if it is deficient in any of the fundamentals and not fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's when it does all this that a church is properly balanced and ready to be unleashed. Which brings me to a further fundamental that I've not yet mentioned: people. It's often been said that a church is not a building, it's the people. And we've seen the truth of that over recent months. That's not to say that the building is not an important ingredient, as we've also discovered. But it's not the be-all and end-all. The people are. In our reading, we saw that on their return to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together, the church as a whole, all the people. In the parable Jesus told, when the shepherd went in search of his lost or wandering sheep, it's likely that he would have made sure his other 99 were reasonably secure before leaving them. And when he had found that sheep, he would have checked that each of the other 99 was still safe and well. Similarly, Barnabas and Paul's first instinct on returning was to gather the church together. first to report back on their mission, but also to check that all was as they had left it. We're then told that they stayed in Antioch a long time with the disciples. Now that long time was probably around 2 years. Their mission of outreach had now turned to a mission of inreach. And I think we sometimes forget, I know I do, that Paul spent as much, if not more, time on inreach, building up disciples through teaching and preaching, as he did on evangelistic outreach. So as the people learned in the church of Antioch, learned more about and shared in the success of Barnabas and Paul's mission to spread the gospel, each and every one of them were likely to have been inspired and encouraged by the two men to do likewise in their own personal mission fields. All of which takes us back to another teaching series we pursued last year, Frontlines. Now, we define a frontline as being where our faith meets and engages with the world around us. And we saw that by that definition, we all have a frontline. At work, at home, in our social networks, in our day-to-day circumstances. The series taught us and encouraged us to make a difference where we are. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we're able to do, however we feel able to do it, whenever opportunity presents itself. Now, when this virus is finally under control, and our neighborhoods and social networks reopen, when social proximity is restored and we're able to re-engage with family, friends, neighbors, and acquaintances, let's make sure we unleash ourselves and each of us takes Christ with us as we help to rebuild our communities in his name. So to sum up, when a church is strong in the five fundamentals, when it discerns and excels in its particular mark, when the people are collectively engaged in the church's mission, when those people are individually making a difference where they are, when all this is done in and by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that church, like those in Antioch and Jerusalem, is fully unleashed. Now, as we've heard, this week we're praying for Christian unity. Well, there are around 40,000 churches and 4 million practicing Christians in the country. Imagine the difference it would make were they all to be fully unleashed to work together over the coming years to battle for the soul of our nation. So let's close by praying for such an unleashing. Lord, we thank you for the examples of these unleashed churches in Jerusalem and Antioch. We pray for your churches here in Canterbury and across our nation. May we be individually and collectively strong in the five fundamentals of word, worship, outreach, inreach, and prayer. May all we do be led by and rooted in you. May we all be fueled by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that your people may be the aroma of Christ as they seek to make a difference wherever they are. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.